Thank you, Yancey. I was just excited to preach the word today. It is good to see everybody here. And the good news is the stopwatch has already started. So that was on my nickel. It really is good to see everybody today. Good to have our visitors here with us. We have several. We appreciate your coming and joining in the worship. Please stick around for a little bit and let's get to know you. If you have a few minutes after worship, we would enjoy getting to do that. This evening, Stephen Ashcraft will be here. He's going to be presenting the work that they're doing in Ghana. We'll probably have a short devotional type worship prior to that, and certainly have the communion available for those who didn't have an opportunity to take it this morning. And then we'll just close out that, and we'll turn it over to Stephen, and he'll present that. And after that, we'll have a meal. But it's always good to hear from them. Karen will be bringing the ladies up to date on the work that she's been doing with the Bible classes. I'm not sure if we've really made good mention of what all that entails, but one of the ladies here has written a curriculum, and we've bound it and sent it over to Ghana. And I think that there's will be, after Karen gets through with her next workshop, about 160 of the congregations that will be using that curriculum within their Bible classes for their kids. And so that's really exciting to think that the curriculum will go and influence thousands and thousands of children, not just through the years, but almost immediately. And so we're looking forward to hearing about all that they're doing, both Stephen tonight, and then the ladies will have the opportunity on Tuesday to just have time with Karen that day. Wanted to talk about something that really has struck me of late. It was a comment that was made. It was a quote of something that Albert Schweitzer, of all people, said. But if you don't know who Albert Schweitzer was, he was at first, he's going to be a preacher. He got his PhD in religion and then in philosophy. And then he got to helping some of the people over in Africa. And he was so impressed with the need over there that he came back and he became a doctor. I think it took a dozen years and became a medical doctor. And then he went back over to Africa and he worked with the Africans over there for years and years. I think he was won a Nobel Peace Prize for his work. But he was being interviewed. He actually died about 1965, so he's was alive during some of our lifetimes. And he was asked by a reporter in London one time. He said, "What's wrong with people today?" Because things just seemed like they were falling apart. And his comment was this: the main problem that he saw with men today was they just didn't think. And I believe that there's something to that, and particularly when we look at our duty as Christians. Sometimes we just go through the motions. We just get in the habit. We do very often the same pattern each week, and there's nothing wrong with having two songs and a prayer and the Lord's Supper and then a sermon. Matter of fact, that pattern is good. We know that we're to sing. We know that we're to present both reading from the Scripture and teaching from the Scripture and preaching from the Scripture, and where we're commanded to pray and to lay by in store on the first day of the week. And for those who are not familiar with why we take communion, it really kind of goes back to what Jesus said in John 6, where he told them, you'll eat of my body and you'll drink of my blood. Well, he wasn't talking about his literal body and his literal blood, but when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he pointed out that the bread represented his body and the fruit of the vine represented his blood. And it gives us an opportunity to take part in his body that was beaten, spat upon, reviled, in his blood that was shed so that we might live. And we do this on the first day of every week because it helps us to remember the cost that was paid for our lives, for our spiritual hope. And so we don't ever need to get to the point where we stop thinking about these things. That just becomes habit. Habit can certainly be good, but if we don't think about the things that are important, then it becomes bad. In Haggai, we come to a point where God starts telling the people that they need to start thinking. They have been carried off into captivity and have been there for 70 years. And they came back from Babylon and they were put in Jerusalem. And they started doing several things. They rebuilt the wall, and that was good. But they started rebuilding their homes, and the temple was in ruins. And so the passage that Yancey was reading from in Haggai chapter 1, starting in verse 2, God tells him, you need to think about what's going on. And here's how he said that. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses while this house lies in ruin? Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And then he goes on to say this, you've sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one's warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. In other words, you've got all these things, you're doing all these things, but they're not amounting to anything. These things which should be blessings aren't enough. Why? And God tells them why. It's because they have not taken care of his things first. In verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much and behold, it came to little. When you brought it to your home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce, and I've called for the drought on the land, and the hills on the grain, the new wine, the oil, what the ground brings forth, on man and beast and all their labors. It didn't matter what they were going to do or how hard they were going to work, God simply was not going to bless them because they weren't putting him first. And so two times in this passage, he said, consider your ways. Now, this was on the first day of the sixth month. It would be equivalent, obviously, to June the 1st for us. Well, it comes along, and towards the end of chapter 1, on the 24th day of the sixth month, 23 days, they start getting to work. And for 3 months after that, from the 24th day of the sixth month until the 24th day of the ninth month, they're working building the temple. And now we pick up in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 13. Well, let's start in verse 15. He says, now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on top of another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck down the work of your hands with blight and mildew and hail, yet you didn't turn to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. And then notice this. From this day on, I'll bless you. Just think about that. 111 days from the time he first told them, consider your ways, until this day, this 24th day of the ninth month, they first, for 20 days, I guess, thought about it, but then for 3 months, they worked. And then after that three-month period was over, God said, now think about it. I'm going to bless you from this day forward. I think this is one of the greatest things that we can do in our lives is we can start giving careful thought to our ways. We get so caught up in so many of the different things. And a lot of the different things are fine in and of themselves. There wasn't anything wrong with those people living in paneled houses. The problem was they were living in paneled houses before the house of the Lord was taken care of. How often have you and I done that very thing? I'm going to serve God this week, but it's going to be with what I have left over. I got work to do, and my work's important. I got physical things to do. I got a sewer that's backed up. I've got a lawn that needs to be mowed. I've got animals that need to be taken care of. I got things to do. And then when I get through with those, if I have time left over for God, well, then I'll do it. And God just lets us know that's not enough. As a matter of fact, not only is it not enough, you're just spinning your wheels. I'm just spinning my wheels when God gets the leftovers. It's ironic, isn't it? We can actually give sometimes less than other people do, but because that's the first and the best we can give, it's more acceptable than what somebody gives who gave more because it's just the leftover, and vice versa. Somebody else may not seem to be doing nearly what we're doing, but they're doing the first part. The first consideration goes to God, and that's the lesson for today. Just imagine what 111 days from right now could be like for you if God in 111 days observed them, appreciated what they did, and then said at the end of that 111 days, from now on, I'm going to bless you. You mark this day down. Well, that's not the only place, by the way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 19, we have another situation. Not 2 Corinthians, pardon me, 2 Chronicles. Matter of fact, let's back up to 2 Chronicles chapter 17. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn over there, if it's easier for you just to listen, then by all means do that. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, Jehoshaphat becomes king. His father Asa was a good king for a number of years, and then towards the end of his life, he wasn't so much a good king. But Jehoshaphat, from the time he started being king until the time he ended, he was a good king. Now, he made some bad decisions from time to time on who his allies were. He actually helped Ahab for a while. If you remember Ahab and Jezebel and the type of people they were, you can see maybe he shouldn't have done that. But he was trying to do right. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, let's start probably in verse 8. After gathering together some of his officials and the Levites, this is what they did. They taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went about through all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. And the fear of the Lord fell upon the kingdoms of the land that were around Judah, and they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Well, here is a situation where they turned back to God, and by doing so, the way they did it was they started looking at God's word. They had the law of God. It was typically just kind of kept with the kings. They were to read of it every day, and with the Levites. That was what they were doing. That's not what they were supposed to be doing. And so Jehoshaphat had the bright idea, and it was a bright idea, that this should be shared with the people, and he did. And so now look in chapter 19 of 2 Chronicles, starting in verse 4. This is years after that, by the way. Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and turned them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. He appointed judges in the land in each of the fortified cities of Judah. He told them, "Carefully consider what you do, because you're not judging for man, but for the Lord, who is with you whenever you give a verdict. Now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Judge carefully, for with the Lord our God there is no injustice or partiality or bribery." Years earlier, the people had been taught the word of God, and now he's coming back, and he's going throughout the land, and he's appointing judges. And he tells these judges, you need to really think about what you're doing. Consider carefully what you do, is the quote. And he tells them why. You're not judging for man, but for the Lord. And he tells them, you judge carefully, with no injustice or partiality or bribery. Think about what our nation would be like today if our congressmen were without injustice or partiality or bribery. Think about what our nation would be like if our judges judged carefully for the Lord and there was no injustice or partiality or bribery. Our nation would be different. Our nation is falling apart. There's no question about that. You have to be very inattentive or so self-centered that you just don't care what's going to happen to other people. to not notice that our nation's falling apart. And the reason it's falling apart is our judges, our rulers, do not judge carefully with the Lord in mind first. And we have injustice, and we have partiality, and we have bribery. Can you imagine what it would be like if I got into an altercation with my neighbor, and the policeman came over, and I said, look, if you'll write this report that kind of favors me when you do this, I'll give you $100. And then when it comes to court and I go up to the judge and say, you know, if you kind of swing this thing in my favor, I'll give you a couple $100. What would happen to me? Well, I'd go to jail for bribery, wouldn't I? But you take the same thing with our political system as it is right now. And you give $10 million to a congressman and you say, all I want is for you to kind of help things kind of go my way. And instead of calling it bribery, we call it a political donation. We do that all the time, don't we? We've lost sight of who we are and what we're here for. Imagine what our nation would be like if we did that. Now imagine for a moment this, because this is really the heart of the matter. When he says, consider carefully what you do, he's talking to men and women of God. Specifically in this point, he's talking to men who are judges. But imagine what the nation must have been like after that. We're told that when they went at first with the law, by reading the word of God, they started to fear God. And the fear of God fell on the other nations around them. They were blessed. And now they're going back and they're going to make all their judgments in that way. Imagine what the church would be like. If there was no partiality, if there was no bribery, if there was no injustice, this idea of this sin's okay, this sin's not. If there was no thought other than we're trying to make our best decision for God, what would it be like if each person on the first day of the week woke up and thought, what am I doing? Is God going to get the best today or is he going to get the leftovers? When he talks about considering carefully, it's something that's just absolutely vital. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus was talking to the people, and he talked about the fact that you don't light a lamp and then hide it under a bushel. With Christianity, and Christianity obviously hadn't started yet, but Christ is now preparing the road for that. They were to teach in such a way that their light was to shine so that God might be glorified. And as he's talking about that in Mark chapter 4 and verse 24, he says, consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. What does he mean by that? I think the answer is this. When he says, consider carefully what you hear, the idea is if we will find out what God has for us to do, and if we won't just let it go in one ear and out the other, but if we'll actually think about it, our lives are going to change. And the lives that we have, the blessings that we have will be abundance. You already have blessings, but you'll have more. This is what God wants for us. I'm not talking about some kind of a prosperity religion where your contribution is an investment and you think somehow you're going to make a greater percentage. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's just talking about, think about what Christianity means. Think about what this life means. When you live in this way, your life is better. You had a pretty good life, it'll be more. In the first Psalm, starting in verse 1, this is what the psalmist said. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. It's not just that we read the Word of God occasionally, it's that we think about it. What did this that I read about this morning, what does that have to do with the way I do business today? What does it mean? What does God expect? Consider carefully. Remember what Jesus said was the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And we think to ourselves, oh yeah, that's great. That's what we do. And then we just go on. But when we talk about loving the Lord with everything, and one of those things is our mind, It means that we're continually thinking about what it means to serve God and how we're to serve Him to the best of our ability. And that the reason for that, I suppose, is threefold. First, God is King, and He is worthy of our obedience. But secondly, we'll be blessed. We who are lost, if we'll listen to His word and do what it says, even though we don't deserve it and we're not earning it, we'll be saved, because that's the agreement God makes with us. And third, there are those that we know of that are not saved, or that we fear may not be saved. We don't make the final judgment, obviously. And so with the word that we're thinking about, we go and we seek and we save the lost. And when all these things come together, he who has a lot will be given more. Isn't it a wonderful thing? But we have to think. The problem that Albert Schweitzer talked about, 50, 60, 70 years ago, is the same problem they had at the time of Jehoshaphat, the same problem that they had during Haggai's time, the same problem we have today. What's the solution? Let's close with Philippians chapter 4 and look at how God wants us to think. In chapter 4, verse 4, he says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." How different would your life be if you were not anxious? Wouldn't it be different? That's why in verse 7 it says, "The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So since the God of peace is the peace of God is protecting our minds, what do we do with them? Verse 8, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've heard and learned and received from me and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." He starts off by saying the peace of God that passes all understanding will be with you. Why? Because he's the God of peace. But it's only for those who are thinking about the things that are worth thinking of. We get down, we get depressed, we get to thinking that nothing's going our way, and I think the main reason we do that is we focus on the physical rather than the spiritual. This is a hard physical life sometimes. But if we'll consider carefully what God has for us and do it, we're going to get better, and the blessings will flow. Don't you want that? What would your life be like in 111 days if you really did consider God's word and then started to apply it to the extent that they did in Haggai's time? We don't have to wonder. The blessings will flow. Invitations open. Maybe you're not a Christian, would like to become one. We'd love to help you with that. Maybe you need the prayers of the congregation. But if you have any needs, won't you come forward and let them be known while we stand and sing?